with this morning's word. Last week we talked about no pain, no, anybody remember it? No pain, no gain. And so we talked about how getting healthy takes a process of pain that most people are unwilling to go through, right? So we kind of settle in at some stage of life where we don't want to fight our bodies anymore, and we sometimes give up on the healthy process, whether it be, you know, the food we take in or the exercise habits. Sometimes it's even related to our sleep. And so last week we talked about how you have to have a certain mentality, a tough mentality, to discipline your body. So this week we're going to talk about diet. We're going to talk about what you put inside your body. So last week we had the cliche of no pain, no gain. This week, you guys can try to figure this out, play along with me. You are what you eat. All right, so you guys know this. See, this is awesome. I love preaching things that you guys already know. So you are what you eat. I was doing some research, and it's not like this is splitting the atom, but on the effects that food, your diet, has on your body. Does everybody know that, right? I mean, what you eat has an impact on your energy level, on your health over time. America, you know, obviously struggles with heart disease because really we're a very wealthy country, and as a result of that, we can kind of afford to poison ourselves sometimes with bad food. And so this morning I did some research and I had a little bit different way of thinking about diet. And I'm going to introduce it to you this morning, and then we're going to make a spiritual application. But many of us, when we think about diets, we think about, you know, like different types of diets that are out there, right? You got, you know, Atkins diet, you got the paleo diet, which by the way, Jeremy Bro, our executive pastor, has been doing the paleo diet, and we did a month of working out, of just watching calories, had no weight change, and started paleo this week, lost 4 pounds on his way down to 185, so let's give him a round of applause. Way to go, Jeremy Bro, paleo diet. But you know what the best diet is? What I found the best diet is? The best diet is the one that works, right? Right? Because if you ever had anybody like tell you about a diet and then you try it, it doesn't work for you at all, right? Because we're not all built the same. So you have to have a diet that works for you. So as I was reading this research, one person put it like this. They said, you know, all food is kind of like data, kind of like genetic or code that's inside that food. And whenever you eat it, your body interprets the code that you're putting inside of it and reacts and responds accordingly. So you put the good stuff in, meat, vegetables, stuff like that, your body's like, oh yes, I'm gonna go make some good stuff out of this. All right, but many of us, right, if you know, you read the label on the stuff, the food that you eat in your body, you think you're eating turkey, but oh no. There's all kinds of other stuff in there, right, that's inside that turkey. And so it's akin to whenever you, you know, let your kids play on your computer. You know, they go to those little game sites on the internet, and they like, oh yeah, download. And the next thing you know, you got stuff on your browser. You're like wondering, like, what's this pop-up over here, and why do I have to play Candy Crush? And so all, you know how that happens? It's because there's extra code in there, right? They put it inside of the thing that you want, and then you get extra, and then that extra causes all these other permutations and effects that you don't want. And so I want you to think about that this researcher said that you need to think of food not as about, like, you know, what's the stuff that you want to exclude, because many of us look at food as like the enemy, right? Like once you get to where you want to get healthy or you start your diet or working out, you're like, oh, sugar's the enemy, cupcakes, you know, whatever it may be, like, oh, those are the enemy. Instead of thinking of things you want to exclude, you should more think of it if you look at food as the code for the engine to build a healthy lifestyle. You should really think of the things that you want to include. Like, what do you want to put in order to cause it to have the reaction that you want? And so then it could curtail the things that you choose, because you want to put the good code in to produce the good result. And so this morning I thought that was a great analogy of the Word of God, because the Bible kind of uses its, commentates on itself as analogous to food. We see it all throughout the scripture. God talks about eating his word. He talks about the word being the bread of life. He talks about it being milk. He talks about it being meat. He talks about it being water that springs up into eternal life. So this morning, I want you to consider this morning your diet. Consider your spiritual diet, because Jesus said, do not work for the bread that perishes, but work for that which lasts for all of eternity. And so there's bread that leads to death, which is the physical bread. We eat this stuff on this earth, we're all gonna die eventually. But he says that there's a bread that leads to eternal life, that if you take it in, it goes down to the inmost part of a man and regenerates him and allows him to experience salvation. Let's start there this morning and read the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, I suspect that most of the people in here have accepted Christ. Did you lose your appetite as a result of your salvation? Is there anyone in here, you're like, you never eat anymore, right? You never drink anything? No. So what's he talking about? Is he talking about physically, you'll never be hungry again? Because the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be in want. So obviously the Christian part of God is not saying that you'll never physically hunger, you'll never physically thirst. So what is he talking about? He's talking about another level. He's talking about spiritually, that there's a place that you can consume God. You receive God into your life, and that as a result, he gives contentment to the soul. Whenever Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he said, if you shall drink the water that I am speaking of, you'll never thirst again. He said, you come out here to this well all the time, and yet you have to keep on coming back to it, don't you? It never gives lasting contentment, lasting peace, lasting joy. As I was reading that, and this is kind of an aside to start the sermon, I started thinking, how many people in the Frisco area have all the food that they could ever want? They have all the drink that they could ever want. They have the nicest of houses compared to any other country in the world. And yet, having all the physical attributes that we are blessed with in our city and in our Dallas Metroplex area, how many souls are still hungering and thirsting? How many people live a life that is typified on a daily basis by discontent? How many people, when you look at the generation we're raising up, would you say that they're a generation filled with gratitude? Or that they have a sense of entitlement? I mean, I don't know, like, does your kid like thank you for the $700 device that you put in their hands? Can you imagine your parents handing you a $700 electronic device and saying, hey, yeah, just put it right there by the food and the drink and everything, just run around with it like a crazy person? And yet, that's what we essentially do, right? And so it's kind of difficult as we're raising a generation for them to even appreciate it, right? And I don't want to sound like an old person here, but I mean, imagine 20 years ago if you wanted to know how glass was made, right? You had to find somebody that knew how to make glass, which is probably no one that you know. Now, if you want to know anything, right, in this world, like, do-do-do, and, like, you know it. And this generation just thinks that that's the way it's always been. It's not that way. This is an incredible, right, incredible, incredible time to live. But how many people, even in the midst of being able to know anything that you would ever want to know, still have this hunger and thirst? They're still discontent. And then the reason why is that they're trying to satiate themselves. They're trying to fill that void with the bread of this world. And the bread that's in this world, the things that are of this world, the relationships in this world can never fill the void of God in your life. You can never take creation and replace the Creator. So this morning I would just encourage you to think about, if you are hungering and thirsting this morning, if you are discontent in any area of your life, could it possibly be that you have not yet realized that your diet has to change? That you have to consume the Word of God, allow it to be in you, and then from the inside, it will transform you, and it'll change even the way you think and feel about the situations that you're currently in. Jesus went on to say, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes and receives, consumes this bread. 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and what happened to them? What happened to them? They ate the physical bread, and they died. He says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that the one who may eat it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I want you to consider this morning. Could God make this plea for salvation any more simple than appealing to our base desires, right? You get up in the morning, and what are you thinking about? You're thinking about what you're going to eat. And then after you eat, what are you thinking about? What you're going to eat next. And then after lunch, about 3 or 4 o'clock, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about what you're going to eat next at dinner. And so you could really say that our life really revolves, right, around like, oh, man, what's the next thing going to be? I can't wait. You know, maybe it's something different. Maybe the wife picked up something different. Maybe there's a new restaurant we're gonna go try out. So we're somewhat consumed with what we eat in the physical. And here Jesus is saying that you can have the best, you can have, even from the manna that came from God, came from heaven. It was physical, and it was never to be intended or to be substituted for the spiritual. And he said, when you eat the stuff of this world, you're eventually going to die. It cannot sustain you. No one you know is going to live forever in the physical. So he's saying, I don't want you to prepare, and I don't want you to live this life for the here and now, for the temporal. He said, there's a grander scale of living. There's a higher level of living when you're in sync with your Creator. And he says, that's when you receive the bread of life. When you receive Jesus Christ, you consume him, and he comes down into your heart. He says, when you believe in him and receive him into your soul, that he imparts eternal life, and that person will never die. You don't have to fear death as a result of being a believer and consuming the Word of God. This morning when we baptize all these people today, this is a public representation of the decision that they made to consume the Word of God. And we're going to celebrate that today, that they're saying to the world that I believe in Christ, I've received Christ, and I want to share that with the world. And so what a great day it is. And so I just encourage you to think about, if you were half as passionate about your diet in the spiritual as you are about your diet in the physical, would it change? Could it possibly regenerate your mindset about life and what is the purpose and priorities? Do you think that might affect how you feel about relationships and marriage and church and how to organize the priority list of life? Man, God is saying you got to get it in you in order for it to have a result. Many people, I fear, have God all around them, have the Word all around them, and we can surround ourselves even with churchy looking stuff, but if the Word never gets in you, then it has no ability to have an impact. It's like a seed that remains in the package. It's got to go down into the ground in order to produce a result. Secondly, not only does the Word of God save us, but the Word of God helps us. In Psalm 119, verses 25 and 28, the psalmist gives a great picture of what the Word does. He says, I collapse in the dirt, but the Word of God revives me. He says, God, I'm collapsed. Now revive me with your Word. What a great picture, right? I mean, I thought of a prize fighter as I was kind of going through this, and I don't know if you've ever watched a fight that goes late into the rounds, but it's kind of weird how the human face contorts if you punch it enough times, right? I mean, like slowly, surely, like their eye starts coming out here, and their cheeks are coming out, and their lips are all busted up. And it's just the natural result of being battered for 12 rounds, right? And as they move toward the end of the fight, you'll see that the pace begins to slow, right? And the guard begins to drop, and they're unable to dodge. They're unable to parry like they were in the earlier rounds because they've been hit so many times. And occasionally they'll get caught with a punch that fails them to the ground in the later rounds, that if it were earlier in the fight, they would have easily been able to dodge it. And mentally, they would have been able to see it coming. But the more blows you take, the more punches you receive, and the later you go into the rounds, your body becomes fatigued. And then, because you're not able to get out of the way, you get hit, and it drops you to the ground. Here the psalmist is saying that life has beaten him down to the point that he has nothing left to give, and he collapses in the dirt. And I thought, man, I bet there are people sitting in this room this morning that can relate to the analogy that the psalmist is putting forth. Have you ever had a week, a month, a year, and dare I say, a decade in which you felt like life was just having its way with you, that it was punching you and punching you and punching you, and early on in the fight, you held up, didn't you? But over time, it begins to take its toll. And then one day life lands a knockout blow. And you find yourself collapsed in the dirt. In that moment, where do you turn? Where do you turn? Is there anything in the physical that can bring you back from that level of collapse? I would encourage you to think on this, that the psalmist said, God, it's your word that revives me. That somehow when I find myself at the end of my emotional bank account inside of marriage, when I find myself tapped out in my career because I've ran so hard that I've exhausted myself, I've burned myself out. When you get to those moments, if you haven't realized that you have to put the word in you so that when you collapse, you have something to draw from that's inside of you. If you fail to put the word of God in you in those moments of collapse, it's amazing that you could die of starvation while standing in the middle of the grocery store. How terrible would that be, that provision is all around you and yet you're dying of starvation? I don't know about you, but every now and then I'll get out of my neighborhood or I'm on a golf course and all of a sudden somebody's grilling in the distance. And can everybody relate to this? Like, you ever walk outside, you're just like, you wish you could just go to that person's house, right? Like, hey, I just smelled the grill. And so there's something about, man, like meat for me. I mean, like a steak grilling out there, it's like aroma fills the air. And it's the same thing with the word of God. God says, come and taste and see that I am good. Taste and see that I am the giver of life. Taste and see how I can replace your bitterness with forgiveness, that the malice that's in your heart can be replaced with gentleness and kindness, that literally every part of you that is flawed by sin can be transformed by the word of God. And in those moments when life has knocked you down, that the word is able to breathe new life into your situation, where you don't have to die a miserable person. You don't have to be angry for the rest of your life. That he can revive you and lift you up. Not only does he say revive, he says, I collapse from grief. He says, God, sustain me by your word. And I thought of the picture of a person. If I were to have you come up here and lift your arms, and then I would begin to stack weight on your shoulders. And I just kept on stacking, right? And over time, what would happen? Slowly but surely, you would begin to buckle under the weight. And you'd begin to sink under the weight that's being placed on your shoulders. And I thought, man, I bet people can relate to that too. I bet you know what it's like to carry that weight. Sometimes it's not even a choice, right? It's been forced upon us by having to take care of someone, how to provide for someone, and we didn't even intend on it, but it's the responsibility, it's the lot that has been given to us, and as we begin to take care of those around us, as we begin to try to forge our future, that weight continues. And then when they first stacked it on you, right, you were like, man, I got this. But over time, it begins to press down on you. What allows you to sustain when you're at the point of collapse? How important would it be to have the word in us? Because how many relationships end up broken? How many relationships end divorce? Because that weight grew to the point that a person couldn't sustain and they didn't have the word in them. And as a result, instead of when the Bible says, you know, love bears no record of wrong, they had the Dallas Cowboys scoreboard in their marriage. You know, like you could almost walk in their house and, oh, well, the husband's winning 42-17 this week. You know, it's that big of a scoreboard. I mean, when are we going to learn that the word of God can transform us and it impacts every relationship that we have? It impacts the way we think about our children. It impacts the way we think about church. So this morning, I encourage you, if you want to be able to be sustained underneath the weight that life is going to give you, it has to be through the diet, through the spiritual diet of the Word of God getting in you so that it can hold you up in those moments of collapse. Lastly this morning, not only does the Word help us, the Word directs us. Now, interestingly enough, we've talked about the Word getting in us, and do you guys know what organ the Bible says in the New Testament? What is the organ that the Word enters to produce life change? Does anybody know? Is it the kidneys? No. Is it liver? No. The heart. Did someone say heart over here? It's the heart. And it's amazing how many phrases do we have in our society about the heart. You know, you say, if somebody comes in here and you know, they have a life change, what do they say? They had a change of heart, right? And if you're like giving somebody advice and they're torn between two worlds, you say, follow your heart, right? And if we really love someone, we say, I love you with all my, thank you, heart. I'm teaching this morning, that's right. And so I wanted you to think about, from a diet perspective, as we wrap this service this morning, some of the Bible verses about the Word of God interacting with our heart. The psalmist said in 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart. So he took it, he put it, and he buried it like a treasure, right, inside of his heart. And he said, why? Why would I do that? What motivates me to do that? He says, God, because I don't want to sin against you. I mean, because of your salvation, because of your goodness, because of your glory that you've given to me, he goes, I want to take your precepts, and I want to consume them so that I'll choose the right path. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it really has the picture of a scalpel. You know, a surgeon going in to do some work, to cut out something that needs to be cut out, to repair something that needs to be fixed. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and what? Discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I want you to see the heart absent of the Word of God. So this gives a picture of what happens when you have the Word in your heart, but we need to know, when you say follow your heart, which heart are we talking about? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is deceitful. Does anybody know what deceit means? It means when somebody leads you astray. When someone tricks you or lies to you and gets you to believe something that's really not true. Jeremiah said that your heart, absent from the Word of God, if you don't consume the Word of God, your natural state, natural self, he says your heart will deceive you and you'll believe things that aren't true. He says it's desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can know it? So think about that. Whenever we're given advice in our culture today and we say, follow your heart, which heart? Are you going to follow the heart that's desperately wicked, that's bent towards selfishness? Because the Bible says we're born sinners, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that sin nature was passed on us from Adam and Eve way back in the garden. So should you follow your heart absent from the Word of God? I thought about that. What kind of heart do you want to give somebody? Because we say, whenever we, you know, betroth ourselves in marriage, what do we say? You know, we're giving our heart away. Which heart do you want to give away? Do you want to give the heart that's not redeemed? Do you want to give the heart that's not filled with the Word of God? Because when you give that heart in a relationship, what are you saying? You're saying that in this relationship, ultimately, I'm going to do what I like. I'm going to do what's good for me. And I'm not going to be able to temper that. I'm not going to really be able to divide the intentions of my heart because I'm bent towards selfishness. So ultimately, we're going to have a relationship that's never connected the way that God intended for it to be connected because we're following the wrong heart. So see, the Word of God gives us an opportunity to have a heart transplant. It gives us an opportunity to take that which is broken and allow it to be fixed. And then imagine giving a heart away that is directed by God Himself. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you love to know that you've put the Word of God in your heart so that when you come to those forks in the road where you're like, man, Tim, I don't know which way to go. And you come to me and you're like, Tim, what should I do? And honestly, a lot of times, I don't know, I'm not God, all right? I can kind of give you the parameters, but only you know what God wants. And how do you know that? You put the Word in your heart and then He's able to divide. He's able to take the intentions of your heart and actually let you know what your heart is really saying when it's connected to Him. And He knows better than I'll ever know. He knows better than your spouse, your mom, your dad, anybody around you would ever know. Wouldn't you love to go into life? And at every one of those incredible crossroads where life is in the balance, where your direction and your destiny and all those things are wrapped up in your decision making, wouldn't you love to know that you put the Word in you to the point that you can know with confidence and certainty, this is the way I should go? You see, it appears uncertainty is the fruit of a bad diet. So this morning, God's Word has all the code, has all the information for you to put inside of you so that you can walk in confidence and you can know that God is going to bless your life. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection. And this morning, we're going to ask God to do what he does with his word. I feel for those in here that have never accepted God's word, never consumed it, never received the bread of life. I pray for you this morning that in this quietness of this moment, as we sing and as the chorus of voices raise up to heaven, and in the midst of that worship, and God's spirit falls on this place. And what a great time. I remember Jesus asking this question, why would a person take the stuff of this world and exchange it for eternal life? Why would you rather have the stuff of this world rather than have all that God has to offer? This morning, I ask you that simple question. Right now, in this moment, with God in this place, you could reach out and say, God, I want to receive that word. I want to be forgiven. I want to be restored. I want to be renewed. And from the inside out, right now, the word of God could enter into you. The spirit of God could regenerate and renew you and put you on the path that God already laid out for you from eternity past. What would prevent you this morning from making that decision? For all of you that are saved, that have accepted the bread of life and consumed it, I just want to ask you, is there anyone in here that has fallen? You've collapsed in the dust this week, and honestly, you have nothing left to give. You say, Tim, how could you encourage me this morning? By giving you the word. By giving you the word. God has prepared it, and the aroma fills the air. And I hope this morning that you might reach out, receive it by faith, and allow it to go inside of you and revive you. For those of you that are about to be crushed by the weight of life, that you would allow the word of God to come inside of you and to sustain you, to hold you up during this season of carrying weight. Would you guys join us?